listen to the words of Jimmy Carter as he was inaugurated president of the United States. He has told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The observation has been made that Micah 6:8 is a summary of the entire teaching of the whole Old Testament. Indeed, it is at least a summary of the preaching of those great prophets of the 8th century B.C. in the Old Testament. Hosea, Isaiah, and Amos. Micah says in verse 8 of chapter 6, to do justice. There is the summary of the preaching of Amos. And then Micah says to love kindness. There is the summary of the preaching of Hosea. And then he says to walk humbly with your God. There is the summary of the preaching of Micah's older contemporary Isaiah. Micah was but a small town country preacher who was called upon by God to come to the big city in order to preach an old, old story. He summarized the preaching that had been preached before him, but God used this small town country preacher to so evangelize and prepare the way for a great revival in the Old Testament times under King Josiah of Judah. There were two problems in the 8th century B.C. during this time that we read the 6th chapter of Micah. The first problem was a corruption of the higher classes. And we might say that this verse and this chapter and this preaching of Micah is applicable not only to his day and time in the 8th century, but it is as well applicable to you and me today. I said that the first problem in the 8th century B.C. was a corruption of the higher classes. They were beginning to oppress the poor. They would take advantage of those who were the uninfluential in society. There was widespread corruption in the courts of justice as the well-to-do began to take advantage and get judgments that were suitable to them. Is that not what we have seen in the past decade in our own country? I dare say it has been going on for many, many years, but I think it has just evidenced itself in the past 10 years. This ought to be of great concern to you and me and our country, because the same God who threatened judgment upon ancient Israel is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he threatens us with the same justice if it is perverted. But there was a second problem that existed in the 8th century B.C., and the second problem was the problem of idolatry. That is, ancient Israel worshiped other gods. Idolatry is, in fact, putting anything before God in our lives. Whatever priority exists in your life, that thing has become idolatrous if it takes the place of the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of redemption. Is it television? Is it education? Is it business for you, Christian? Is it even your own family? But listen to God when He says, I am a jealous God and I will brook no rival, for the worship of my people must be to me alone. Micah 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 is a very intense scripture portion. It is filled with verbs of seeing, with verbs of hearing, with verbs of speaking. Here we see God coming out onto the scene, as it were. It opens here now what the Lord is saying. God then says to Israel, He says, arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Do you see what is happening in this chapter? God has a lawsuit against His people. If you will notice verse 2, it says, because the Lord has a case. That word case is the Hebrew word reeve, which is a technical word and may be translated lawsuit. And what God is saying in Micah chapter 6 is that I have a lawsuit against my people. And then He steps out and He calls upon the mountains to bear me witness. And He calls upon the foundations of the earth to bear witness to me as He drags His people into a court of justice. And He says, I have this against you, and I have this against you, and I have this against you. It is a court of law. God brings His people into court. And I think that we would be wise to realize the same is true for you and me, that one day we ourselves will be brought into the court of God's justice, where there will be no secrets. And He will say to us, I have this against you, and I have this against you. It is the Lord's lawsuit against His people. But finally, in the Old Testament, as Micah is there preaching before the Old Testament folk, someone in the crowd, or perhaps Micah himself, speaks for the people when it comes to verse 6. You see, God outlines His case in verses 2 through 5. He says, look here, witnesses, look here, mountains and foundations of the earth and the stars, the universe will bear me witness. Consider all of my goodness which I have extended toward my people. He says in this court trial, I brought these people up from Egypt when they were nothing. They were not even a nation. And I led them through the wilderness, and I performed great miracles for them. And I led them through the Red Sea, and I led them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they told me at Mount Sinai, we will be your people. But now God says, you have forsaken your covenant with me. You have forsaken your promise to be my people. And now in this court of justice, God's gavel, as it were, is about to fall in verse 6. And the verdict will, without doubt, be guilty. Guilty as charged. And then someone cries out, with what shall we come before the Lord? What shall I bring to the Lord in order to appease Him? So that we have in these verses, beginning in verse 6, an earnest question of an awakened heart. A sinner convicted of his awareness that he has fallen short of what God has expected him to be. And now, as being convicted, God about to bring judgment upon him, this man cries out, how can I appease God. He says, with what shall I come to the Lord? Now that is an important question for not only those folk in ancient Israel in the 8th century B.C., but also for you and me to ask. Because sooner or later, friends, all of us will come before the Lord. You could line up every individual from Adam to the current day, and you will find that every one of us, if we were weighed in the balances, have been found wanting in God's sight. In Romans 3:23, we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, it isn't just these ancient Israelites against whom God has a controversy. But God has a controversy against every man and every woman and every child. Because the judgment of the Word of God is that we are found wanting in His sight, and we will one day be brought into His court of justice, where every word and every thought and every action will be judged, and every dark deed shouted from the rooftops. There will be no 18 minutes of missing tape from our lives as we are reviewed before this God of justice. You see, we won't appear before men, the text points out. If we could appear before men, then we could develop probably some clever legal argument in order to get us accepted by God. But God's problem is that He has a controversy. He is an adversary against you and me, and we must gain acceptance in His sight. What can I bring? That's what the prophet asked. With what shall I appear before this God? You see, there is implied in these words the fact that man has failed to be what God wants him to be. That you can never measure up, and that I can never measure up to what God expects of us. He says that you are guilty, that every single one of us has sinned against Him, and one day we will be brought into His judgment. Perhaps this is where we ought to say something about the notion of receiving Christ. That is the idea that we need to receive Him in order to be our Savior and Lord. Now listen, I believe that, and I believe in our evangelistic emphases and the offering of the gospel. We ought to encourage people to make a decision and to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But let us understand that the first and foremost problem is not, I say not, whether you or I will receive Christ, but whether Christ will receive us. You see, if we really understood our situation, it isn't as though Jesus is on the outside of the door of our lives and He's wringing His hands and saying, oh, please let me into your life. But if we understood our situation, we would be like a dog at his master's door. As soon as the door is open, we would be scratching and pawing and bursting into the kingdom of God. You see, it is you and I who are on the outside. And it is you and I who need to gain acceptance. And so Micah asked the right question when he says, with what shall I come before God? Because it is the God of heaven and earth who has been offended by my sin and by my rejection of him. Therefore, how am I going to gain acceptance in his sight? How am I going to appease this God of justice? The text goes on and suggests three ways as to how one, as to what God does not require of a person. Micah 6, 6 through 8 indicates what God does not require of a person to gain acceptance in his sight, but also it indicates what God does require of a person. And this morning, I want simply to know what God does not require in order to be accepted, in order to gain his favor, in order to appease his justice. And then next Lord's Day, we will consider, God willing, what God does require in order for us to be accepted. There are three things here, or three ways which the man whose heart has been stirred, if we see in this individual and a person whose heart has been awakened by a conviction of sin, he asks in three different ways how he is to come before God. Consider those ways, because they're all wrong and they're all false ways as to how you and I and other folk tend to think we may gain acceptance with the God who is. Notice first in verse 7. Micah says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? That is the first way that man suggests that he can gain acceptance with God. And it means this. Oil was a sign of luxury in the Old Testament. And to be blessed with great amount of oil was to be blessed indeed. You can imagine the wealth of the person who might think of himself as offering to God something when it says in verse 7, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams as well? Imagine that great wealth, thousands of rams. And the thinking of Micah is this. If I can give some great material good to God, if I can offer to God something of material benefit, then I may be able to gain acceptance in his sight. Here's a person who hasn't been to church in some time. And so that instead of offering the standard $5 in the offering plate, he goes the length and offers 10. And he says to his conscience, now everything is all right. I have done what I should do because I have given to God. And that makes it all right. But let me remind you of what the psalmist said. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is speaking. And the sun and the moon and the stars are mine also. Friends, what will we give to God? What will we give to God that he does not already own and have in order to appease him? We can't give anything, can we? Not of material wealth. Do you remember that man in the book of Acts who was a magician? When he saw the apostles performing great miracles, he thought, hot dog, boy, if I had this gift, could I make some pennies? And he said to the apostles, let me buy this gift from you. And he offered them so much money. And the apostles said to him, your money perish with you because you thought you could purchase the gift of God. You cannot buy God. And you cannot buy acceptance with God. It really doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor. I would rather be rich. But it really doesn't matter as far as God is concerned. Well, here's another suggestion. That was one way. Give to God some great material gift. Another way is suggested in verse 6. Where it says, shall I come to him with burnt offerings with yearling calves? You see, burnt offerings and yearling calves were animals used in the sacrificial system, in the ceremonies of the Old Testament. So that what Micah is saying here is another way of acceptance to God, the performance of certain religious duties. If I want to gain God's acceptance, should I then begin to be nice to my wife and to my children? Should I begin to come to church and to read my Bible and to pray, and then God will be so impressed with my performance of religious duties that He will accept me? He is not a good man. He is not an acceptable man who tries to keep the whole law of God but does not have Christ as his Savior. What I'm saying, it is your heart that matters and the obedience of faith first before the obedience of the moral law. You see, the Pharisees did everything right, supposedly. But have you ever found a group whom Jesus condemned more violently, more vehemently than that group of wicked, pretentious, religious people? Because they thought they were super good, even better than God, and they imposed their views upon others. So what I'm saying is that just doing religious ceremonial things will not gain acceptance with God, nor will offering to Him some great material good. But then there's a third and final suggestion here, and it's also a wrong way to gain acceptance, and it's reflected in verse 7b, and it says this, shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, can I make some great sacrificial deed? Can I experience some tremendous religious moment? And then in a moment of devotion and sacrifice to God, I find acceptance in His sight for my sin. You notice that the person doesn't offer himself to be sacrificed, but his children. This thinking seems to follow this vein. If only I can have some great religious experience, then I will know that everything is all right. If I can only have the religious experience of the pastor, you see it emphasized everywhere you go, have some tremendous religious moment. You can see it on TV. You can hear it from the pulpit. You can listen to it on the radio. I've been talking with a young woman in this past couple of weeks who recently became a Christian, and she became a Christian through the turmoil and the trouble in her own life. And when she became a Christian, the turmoil and the trouble didn't leave, but she continues to struggle with those very matters that she was struggling with before, but now she has God in her life. Now, if she had depended on some great religious experience and moment to give her an indication of the truth of what she believed, then she would not believe, because she didn't have that kind of experience. She simply moved into faith in Christ. She carried the same problems, but now she had faith in Christ. Be careful about judging the truth. The truth of Christianity by your own religious experience. You see, have faith in God and believe in God and trust in the God of the Word and what He has told you to be true. Donald Gray Barnhouse told the story of a man who one time emphasized great religious experiences, and he went and appeared before God, and God said to him, "You can't come into heaven." And this man said, "But Lord, I had such tremendous religious experiences and it felt so good." And then this man heard a voice behind him whispering, "I gave you those religious feelings." You see, Christianity is not first and foremost a feeling to be received. It is a truth to be believed and acknowledged and practiced, and God willing, those feelings will come. So we have three ways that are wrong in offering and gaining acceptance with God. We cannot bring material goods. We cannot bring a good life, because God can't accept that either, because any good life, no matter how good, is yet sinful. Nor can we have some great religious experience and say, "I have had this moment and now I carry that into God's kingdom." God has a controversy with His Old Testament people. But friends, God has a controversy with you and me today. And one day it will not be 8th century Israel standing in God's court of justice, but it will be 20th century people. However soon it may be for you, one day it will be true. And the question is this. Your question is this, Micah's question: with what shall I appear before God, before this God who is my adversary? Next week we're going to talk about that, but I want to say first that the gavel indeed has fallen, as we said, in this court of justice. And the pronouncement is guilty, guilty, guilty for every individual who has ever taken the breath of life. And so it is, as it were, you and I are taken out before the executioner. And He is given the right and the authority to finally slay us and punish us in an eternal damnation. But then one man steps forward and takes our place before the executioner. And that man's name is Jesus Christ. Because He loved you, and because He wanted to be your substitute. And so He accepted the judgment upon your sin. So then how can you come now before God? There is a great way open to you. It is not through your material goods. It is not through your religious life, your goodness. It is not through any great emotional experience. It is this and this alone: to appear before God in the snow white, crystal pure, unadulterated righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be clothed in His righteousness simply by repentance and by faith, and God will accept you in His presence. Friends, are you clothed in the snow-white righteousness of Christ? If God, as an adversary, has a case against you, what is your plea? I hope and trust your plea is, "Jesus alone is my righteousness."